Here, I want to just come on. All right, now I want you to know, Bryce, most preachers start out this thin, okay? Okay?
Yeah.
Now we want you, 30 years from now, we want you to stay like that, okay? So, all right, let me pray for my buddy here. Father, we love you. We're so grateful, God, the way you've used Bryce and the way you're working in his life, and we're so glad his mom and his daddy and his sister have been in this church for so long. And God, we just pray your hand of blessing. I'm proud, Lord God, of what you're doing in his life. And we thank you, Lord God, for your amazing grace. And Lord, we know that you're going to use him in a way that's powerful, not just tonight, but in the future. And Lord, we know that he's going to be your servant. And we just praise you and love you and ask your blessings on this message now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
If y'all would, turn with me to Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah chapter number 6. Now, as many of you know, I've never done this before, so I do ask that you bear with me. And if I, you know, stammer or lose my place in my notes, just be patient with me. Hopefully, we won't be here for too long. I have several scriptures that we'll be turning to. I won't make y'all turn to all of them, so hopefully we should be able to get through it fairly quickly. But before I get into the message and into our text, I just want to talk about where this comes from in my life and why I decided to preach this message. So you see, back in 2020, when COVID had hit and we weren't able to go to church for a while, and when all the elections were coming up and everything, I was getting really worried about the way the direction of this country and the way the world was going. And as was a lot of people, but I really started to question in my life and in my mind what God was doing and if he was even in control anymore. And folks, I got to tell you, I love this country, as I know many of you do, if not all of you do as well. And to see this way that this country was becoming, it really hurt my heart, especially to see the things that were happening. I was honestly getting depressed over some of the things I saw. I watched the news just to see chaos. The cities were on fire from BLM riots, and the country becoming more and more divided to the point where there was so much hatred for anyone who disagreed with one another, and there still is today. And then even things that I never thought could happen in this country, such as a cease and desist sign on church doors. And I just remember thinking, how could God allow this to happen? And, you know, what was going on? And all for God to speak to me in my personal Bible reading, as I was reading through the books of the prophets and in the book of Daniel, and for him to tell me that he was in control, just as he had been in the past, just as he will be now and in the future. And so what I'm about to preach is what he used to encourage me back then, and my hope today is that it can be an encouragement for y'all too. So that is where we'll be reading mostly out of is in Jeremiah, but I do encourage y'all to read the other prophets as well, because when you do, you should realize that the mindset of Israel back then should be very familiar to you. But that is where we'll be starting today is in Jeremiah, and just looking at how that relates to America today and Israel's mindset. But, and not just America, but the world as well. But anyways, just to go over what is going on before our text, as many of you know, Israel at this time is that the people of Israel had stopped worshiping God with their whole heart, and they started turning toward idols, and they started getting away from God. And so God told Jeremiah to tell Judah, specifically the nation of Judah, that if they didn't repent of their sins and turn back to God, God would judge the nation by using Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to take over the country. But anyway, we'll be reading in verse number 15, Jeremiah 6, verse 15. Sorry. Okay, and it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Sorry. The thing I want you to pay attention to here is it says not only were the people sinning, but that they weren't even ashamed of their sins. It says here they couldn't even blush. And the way I think that is relevant today is that is exactly what I see in our world today. And just one example I can give, and I'm sure many of you can think of other examples of how the moral decline of this country and the world, but just one example, and I looked this up, is the amount of sexual content that is on TV today. And the most recent thing I found is from 2005, so you can imagine how much it has gone up since then. But from what I found, it says Kaiser Family Foundation survey found that the number of sex scenes on TV had nearly doubled from 1998 to 2005. Another report from American Academy of Pediatrics said more than 75% of primetime programs contain sexual content. More than 75% in such a short time, that's quite a big difference. And I'm sure many of you remember a time when people would be ashamed of watching stuff like that. that they would, in one sense of the word, blush. But we as a nation can't seem to blush anymore, can we? No, in fact, I've known a lot of people proud of their sins, things that just people just a few years ago would be very ashamed to be open about and proud about. Now, I'll read Jeremiah 7, 8, 11, and you don't need to turn with me if you don't want to. Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11, it says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Now, the thing I want y'all to notice in this passage is the people of Israel didn't stop going to God's temple. They didn't stop all sacrifices and all worship, but their worship was superficial. You see, it wasn't with their whole heart like God wants us to be. And again, I've worked with and known a lot of people who say that they're saved simply because they go to church, right, and they worship God while in those doors, and they think that while they're good inside those doors, that it'll give them a get-out-of-jail-free card with God, so to speak. And you think that by going to church, they'll be saved. But if you read the Bible, you know that not to be the case. Because it says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't get saved by going to church or worshiping God, but simply you get saved by putting your trust in Christ to save you. But you know, the same can also be said for a lot of truly born-again believers today. They think that by going to church one day of the week, that God's going to be fine with whatever they're doing every other day of the week, right? But you see, that's not what God's word says. He doesn't want our half worship or our superficial worship one day of the week. He wants our whole heart every single day. And I'm not trying to say we're supposed to be perfect because, well, we can't be. All I'm trying to say is we're to do our best for God, and when we fall short, we're to repent of that sin and turn away from it. Now, I'll also read Jeremiah 5:12, and again, you don't need to turn with me if you don't want to. Jeremiah 5:12, it says, "They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine." And the definition of belied is simply of an appearance or failed to give a true notion of something. And to put this verse simply, Jeremiah had been telling Judah that God was going to judge the nation by using Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to take the country. And essentially what Judah was trying to tell Jeremiah was that he was crazy, right? That could never happen. God would never allow this. They would tell you all about their military strength, how strong they were, and that they had such good allies, right? They said, we have Egypt over here, and we have Assyria. What is little Babylon going to do to us, right? And folks, that is exactly what I see in America today. I'm willing to bet that if you go up to, 9 times out of 10, if you go up to any American and ask them, if Russia or China or any of the world powers were to invade, could they win? Could they take over America? And I'm willing to bet that they'd probably tell you, no, not at all. Our military is too strong, right? Our allies, we have NATO, we have all this stuff. And I'm not trying to say that we're going to be taken over. I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you that. But all I'm saying is that the mindset of Americans today is the exact same mindset as Judah back then. And to me, that's a very scary thing. Now, we don't have time to read all of the scripture in Jeremiah where he is warning them. But all through the book, time and time again, Jeremiah is telling Judah that Israel, that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and he was going to destroy them if they don't turn back to God. And I believe we are coming to a point as a nation of no return. And you can disagree with me if you want to. But as I've been trying to say so far, this country has almost completely abandoned God and has left him out of the equation. And folks, if something doesn't change in this country, God will judge his nation, just as he did Israel and Judah. And again, I'm not saying we'll necessarily be taken over, but that if this country stays away from God, which sadly I believe it probably will, that whatever punishment God has for this country, it's not going to be good. Now, I know I said this was going to be an encouraging message, and I do assure you we're getting there. But I do have some warnings first. Now, this is just my opinion from the way I see things, and you can disagree with me, but the way I see the country going, I believe we're heading to times in this country that soon there will be real persecution toward us as Christians. Now, I don't mean real persecution as someone being rude to you on Facebook, right? I mean that we are coming to a time when I believe we could be imprisoned for doing what we're doing today, just worshiping God. And now, I don't say this to scare anyone, but like I said, you can disagree with me if you want to, But we're already seeing this in other countries such as Canada and Australia, countries that just a few years ago were not all that different from the United States. Now, we know from what the Bible says when it talks about the second coming of Christ and the world in those days, close to Christ's return, that the world will be against us as Christians. And again, it's just my opinion, but I believe we're close to those times talked about in Revelation. But regardless of when these things happen, if you believe in the Bible, then you know they will one day happen. And the reason I say all this is because God promises us the same thing here today as he did the Israelites in Jeremiah's day. You see, all throughout Jeremiah, he's saying, repent of your sins before it is too late, or you will be killed by the sword. Today, God tells us to repent of our sins before it is too late, or else we will suffer an eternal death in separation from him. So real quickly, I do want to say just real fast that if any of you here aren't sure that you're saved, you can't remember a time and a place where you've knelt before God and asked for his forgiveness, then I ask, please do not walk through those doors without having taken care of that today. But I believe that those who have put their faith in God, those who are saved, he makes us the same promises that he made Judah back then and the people that would worship him. If you would, please, turn with me to Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. And it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. If you'll also turn with me to Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah chapter 24, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 7. And again it says, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for their good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You see, what God is saying here is that those who will follow him, he's saying he won't leave your side. He will, if you will follow him, he's saying if you will trust him, even through the bad times, he will bless you like you could never have dreamed of. And I think the best example of this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Because you see, they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and they chose to serve God. And because they did, God was able to bless them, and they became high officials in the Babylonian government. Now, this isn't to say that if you follow God, he'll do the same thing in your life. This isn't a health, wealth, and prosperity message. And this also isn't to say that you won't face bad times and that you won't face persecution. Because if you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in a fiery furnace, for crying out loud. No, in fact, he was saying the opposite. In Jeremiah, we see time and time again that God is saying that persecution was going to come to Judah. And that they were going to go through really bad and tough times. But if they will choose to follow him, he will be with them. And he will bless them and use the evil and the bad things happening to them for their good. If you'll notice again, at the end of Jeremiah 24, verse 5, it says, for their good. I want you to imagine just beating them for a moment. Now just think about it. Because you see, the Israelites in that day were the same as us today. They didn't want to leave their country. They didn't want to see their country turn away from God and do the things that it was going to happen and all the evil things. But they didn't want to see all that. So what was God trying to tell them here? I believe he was telling them, things are going to be very uncomfortable for you soon. Things are going to be bad. Things you don't want to happen, they're going to happen. But don't worry, because I am going to use that bad for your good, even if you don't see it just yet. Now, folks, can I tell you, this was a very good encouragement for me, even if it's not for you here today, because it was for me back in 2020. Because God was telling me, hey, look, I know things are bad right now. And you know what? They're only going to get worse. The world, the country that you love, maybe even love a little bit too much, it's all going to get worse. But if you will do your part and if you will follow me, I will be with you and I will bless you. Things are not always going to go your way. Things you don't want to happen, they're going to happen. But that's okay. Because believe it or not, it's going to be for your good. Amen. My hope today is that this can be an encouragement for you, as it was for me. Now, at that time, I thought this was all the encouragement I needed, right? But God told me, wait, we haven't even got to the good part yet. We haven't even got to the real encouragement. There is much, much more than that. But before we get there, if you would please turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we'll be reading verses 10 through 12. And it says, "For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, This captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them." Now, the thing I want you to notice is, I want you to notice what God did not say in this verse, okay? He had already promised the Israelites, hey, I'm going to come back for you, right? You're going to go away to Babylon, but one day I'm going to return and I'm going to bring you back to Israel. But I want you to notice what he doesn't say after that. He doesn't say, I want you just to sit, right? I want you to stay idle. I don't want you to do anything until I return. No, not at all. He says, if you look back at it, it says to build houses and gardens, to dwell in the land, to work. Now, as Cooper or Aaron can tell you from working in construction, building anything, especially a house, it takes effort. It takes some work. For the Israelites back then, it was to build and to live. But you might be wondering what God's work for us here today is. Is God asking us to build houses? No, rather, he's asking us to do some other things. And this is just a small list that I came up with, and you can add on to it through Scripture. But this is just a list of four things to get you started. Number one, you must be saved. You have to be saved to work for God. Number two, he is asking us to follow him. Just as we looked at here in Jeremiah earlier, he's asking you to worship him with your whole heart. Not just half-heartedly, not just one day a week, but every single day. And number three, he's asking us to respond to whatever he calls us to. Whether he's calling you to a certain career, to move somewhere, or to change something about yourself that is keeping you from serving him the way he wants you to. For Jeremiah, it was to preach to a nation that would not hear him. For us, it can be anything. And lastly, number four, is to tell others about him and to lead them to God. It says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and many of you know this, and it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." God says, go, tell the world about me. Like I said, I believe we're coming to the time of Revelation, and we should be excited, and we should be looking forward to that. But for me too, I can't help but be sad to think that there are so many people that when that last trumpet calls, they're not going to be with us. And to use Jesus' words, the harvest is plenty right now. We just need people to tell others about him. And I encourage y'all to do that this week if you can. But those four things are just some of the ways we can work for God. And again, God promises us that he will one day return. But until he does, folks, we've got some work to do. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. I don't have time to read all of it, but God refers to Nebuchadnezzar three separate times as his servant in Jeremiah. And you know, it's just funny to me because if you've grown up in church, then you know that anytime we preach a message on unlikely servants of God, then we normally talk about someone like King David, do we not? But I think one of the most unlikely servants for God to have used in all the Bible was Nebuchadnezzar. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar was not a Christian. He didn't even believe in God. He also wasn't someone you would consider to be a good person. In fact, he was a very ruthless and evil king. And if you would please turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we'll be reading down verse 28 through 34. But before we get there, and as we're reading it, I do want you to remember and just keep in your mind how God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. But before we read, I just want to explain what's happening here before our text. Early in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, and none of the wise men of Babylon could tell him the interpretation. And he knew that Daniel could interpret it because he had already interpreted one of his visions earlier in the book. So the king tells Daniel the vision, and his vision was of a tree that was so tall it went to heaven, right? And it covered the entire earth, and it gave food and shelter to all the animals below. And then he saw what he refers to as a watcher. Now, watchers in the Babylonian culture were supernatural spirits watching over the universe, similar to probably an angel, right? And then he says there's what he calls a holy one, comes out of heaven and tells the watcher to cut down the tree, but to leave the stump and to let it down on the ground with the animals. So after the king told Daniel this vision, Daniel told him what it meant. And he told him, King, I wish this was upon your enemies. Because you see, that tree, King, is you. Just like your kingdom has grown so big and so tall and covered the earth, that tree is you, and you are the king of it. But you see, your pride has grown too much. You think you're God, but that's not the case. And if you don't repent, God is going to make you go insane. And he's going to make you basically into an animal for 7 years, and you're going to eat the grass of the fields. So he repents for a little while, and for a year, and that's where our text picks up, is a year later in Daniel 4, verse 28 through 34. And it says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house and the kingdom of my might and of my power and my holy majesty? While the words were yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whoever he will. Now the same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did not eat the grass of the ox, or did eat grass of oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So what we just read here is Nebuchadnezzar got prideful. He went out on his balcony, he's like, look at this kingdom, this great empire that I built, right? Not giving any credit to God. And God made him into an animal for 7 years to punish him for his pride. Now, I think this is just really cool and just one of the best parts of the Bible because, and just think about it. Because I know compared to God parting the Red Sea or Jesus walking on water or some of the other miracles, this might not sound like a big deal. But you must understand that Nebuchadnezzar was arguably one of the most powerful people this world has ever known. People back then, including Nebuchadnezzar, thought that his empire would last forever. It was just that powerful. And in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he had thought that he just conquered the world. He had just put an end to all the world empires before him, like Egypt and Assyria, and became the biggest empire the world had seen at this time. The world was quite literally there for his taking. Now, you can imagine why and how this might make him a little prideful, but God said, oh no, you're not going to get prideful. And God turned Nebuchadnezzar into an animal, the most powerful man in the world at this point. And if you think about it, he's still more powerful than some of the world leaders today. Because unlike our president, he didn't need Congress to pass any laws. His words as king was the law. Whatever King Nebuchadnezzar said or ordered would literally affect most of the known world, even kingdoms he had not yet conquered. And it's just amazing to me because we as humans put so much emphasis on how powerful certain people are, whether it be their wealth or their world leader or whatever the case may be. Yet here's one of the most powerful people to have lived, and he was nothing in comparison to God. God, in just 1 second, turned the most powerful king in the world into an animal for 7 years. And God was telling him, I don't think I do any injustice by doing this. I'm sure you come to the same conclusion. But God was telling him, you think you're all that? You think you're so powerful? You are nothing in comparison to me. And I got to tell you, there have been times in my life when I think God has lost control. In fact, this whole message, as I've said, comes from a time when I thought that God had lost control. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves tonight, that most of you can say that you too had thought that there was a time in your life when God had lost control. And folks, if you can honestly tell me you've never thought that, then can I tell you you're doing a lot better than me? Because I think if we're, sorry, getting off my notes here. But if you can think back on a time that God has lost control in your life, and we're as silly as it may sound, you can think back on a time when you think that God might not have been just quite powerful enough to do something in your life. And it doesn't have to be just about this country, but maybe even things like finances or a situation with a family member, or even thinking God can't use you in a certain way. Whatever it may be, there have been times in my life when I think, God, this situation, whatever it is, the country, the way the country's heading, or maybe other areas of my life, I think, God, this problem that I'm facing is just too powerful for you. But God spoke to me through this and told me, it doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter who the leader is, and it doesn't matter anything. Because whoever or whatever it is, it doesn't matter because they're not the ones on the throne. God is. God was telling me, no problem you will ever face is too powerful for me, because not even the most powerful man in the world could stop me. Yeah. In our text here, God was telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey, look, you think you conquered the world? You think you did this? No, Nebuchadnezzar, I did this. Because despite what you believe, Nebuchadnezzar, you're my servant, right? It says, that throne, Nebuchadnezzar, that you're so proud of, that's my throne. I just merely loaned it to you. But don't worry, Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry, because one day I'm going to come back for it. But as I was preparing this message, I thought about going back and reading Daniel chapter 2, but I decided not to do that. But I do want to take just a moment, as I just kind of did, and not go into too much detail, but kind of tell you what God was trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar in one of the visions he had back in chapter number 2. Because you see, God gave him kind of a glimpse into the future. And what I believe he was trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar and tell us is that the empire that he thought was so powerful, right? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, this country you love so much, this empire that you think will last forever and ever, guess what? There's going to be another empire. And this empire is going to build up, and it's going to be more powerful than you. It's going to conquer more land. It's going to conquer your territories. But that's not all. Because you see, there's going to be another kingdom. This kingdom's going to rise, and they're going to take over that kingdom. They're going to build up bigger and better and stronger. But that's not all. You see, there's going to be another kingdom. And this kingdom's going to be strong as iron, the Bible says. And it'll conquer most of the known world. And we know that today to be the Roman Empire. Right? He's going to say, this empire is going to be so big and so strong, but that's not all. Because you see, there's going to be one more kingdom that takes place after this one. And we don't know when that kingdom will be. But he says, one day after the Roman Empire, there's going to be another kingdom that will rise. But this one's going to be different. You see, this one's going to last forever. Amen. No one can take this kingdom. This kingdom's going to be so powerful. In fact, it's going to cover the entire earth. And it says here that in that chapter that it's going to crumble the world kingdoms before it. And you see, he was telling Nebuchadnezzar, you see, this kingdom, this new kingdom, the last kingdom, something's going to be changed. Something's different. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to be the one on the throne. In fact, no man is going to be on the throne. No, this time, I'm going to be on the throne. And folks, if you're here today and you've been saved, can I tell you that you're a part of that kingdom? And God promises us that he will one day come back and establish his kingdom on earth. And unlike all the other kingdoms in history, his is never going to go away. And that should be a great encouragement for you today. Amen. And he was basically telling us and Nebuchadnezzar that all these kingdoms of the world, America and all these nations, they're one day going to pass away. But his kingdom is never going to pass away. I think another thing he was telling him, he's like, you think this empire you love so great is so great? Just wait till you get to see my kingdom. But I hope that this can be an encouragement for y'all as it was for me. And the point of this message today is that no matter what happens to this country and no matter what you're facing in life, God is the one on the throne. And he is in control even when it doesn't feel like it. And if you will just trust in him and serve him the way you know he wants you to, he will bless you. And he will be with you all the way. Amen. And that will be all I have for y'all today. If y'all would go ahead, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer real fast and close us out. Dear Lord God, I just want to thank you for today and thank you for being able to be here. And I just pray that you please speak to each one of us today, God, and just be with the hearts and minds of these people, God. And I just pray that they can get something out of this message, God, even just a little bit. And I just pray for the safety of all of us driving home from tonight and everything. And I just thank you for all that you do for us and ask and pray all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's take just a few moments and have an altar call, just as we always do on Sunday night. Maybe you've got something that you'd like to come before the Lord with. Maybe just pray for our country, as he spoke about. And so if God spoke into your heart, you come in just the next few moments. Nobody's going to be looking around. We'll just have a verse of invitation.
Oh, do not let